It is indeed the moon and the stars, the sun and the sky, all of creation, in fact, that lifts up its voice to God in praise. And as a reminder of just what that praise looks like, we turn in Scripture this morning first to Psalm 148. Listen to God's word for us today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, just a typical day in Colorado. Stormy wind fulfilling His command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young, together let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His faithful. For the people of Israel who are close to Him, praise the Lord. In a brief text this morning from the Gospel of Luke, reading together from chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, Jesus, speaking to His disciples, says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. But even the hairs of your head are all counted." I hear that passage differently now. "Even the hairs of your head are all counted. Do not be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows," Jesus says. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. This morning we conclude what has been a 5-week series in reflecting on God's creation and our responsibility to care for God's creation. Not simply as an obligation to sustain the world around us for our own good, but as a command of God, as a faithful act of following in the way of Jesus Christ, the intersection of environmental care and spiritual discipleship. And so this morning, I want to try as best as I can to summarize some of what we've been reflecting on, to try to make a case statement, if you will, an elevator speech about why it is we as Christians, in particular, alongside our neighbors near and far, are called to care for God's creation, and then to offer what I hope will be a few practical next steps for you to live out this vocation, this calling on our lives to care for the environment. And to begin this morning, I want to give credit for some of these reflections to a primary source for me in recent weeks, Dr. Fred Van Dyke. Dr. Van Dyke is the executive director of an organization called the Ausable Institute of Environmental Studies. The Ausable Institute is based in Mansalona, Michigan. And if you haven't heard of Mansalona, that's understandable because it's about the size of this sanctuary. It is a tiny little town in the northern part of lower Michigan, which is confusing. But the Ausable Institute, as Fred describes it, is a global community equipped with environmental knowledge, skills, and ethics to faithfully and fearlessly pursue the Christian vision of a flourishing earth, to inspire and educate people to serve, protect, and restore God's earth. And they do this at the Institute through place-based environmental education, direct scientific investigation of the natural world. This I found interesting. The truth and wisdom of Scripture as a guide to our relationship with the earth. And finally, the building of community for mutual support in our common purpose of restoring God's earth. Dr. Van Dyke lays out what I find to be a pretty compelling and concise argument for our environmental concern. And he begins where we began a couple of weeks ago in Genesis chapter 1. If you were here that Sunday, you recall that you had an audience participation part in that scripture reading, because on each of the days of creation, God spins out some new layer of spectacular creativity in the natural world around us and looks back and sees it and calls it, yeah, 6 times. God flings into life some new part of creation and calls it good. Good, 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 good. 6 times. And what Dr. Van Dyke points out, which I hadn't noticed before, is that in the telling of the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, creation is good before humankind ever shows up on the scene. And for him, that's critically important because it says that creation, the rest of non-human creation, is not an instrumental good. That is, it's not good because it has an instrumental value to us humans to feed us or shelter us or to, in some other way, to support and sustain us. It has not an instrumental good, but he argues an intrinsic good, a goodness in and of itself, a goodness, as St. Basil reminded us just a few minutes ago in our prayer, that is not for us, but for thee. That we stand alongside, we exist alongside a created order which in and of itself has goodness and value and belovedness and lifts up its own praise to God. Isn't that a wild idea that the created world outside of us humans has its own relationship, not only named as good by God, but offers up its own praise to God? Dramatically changes the way I think about the natural world around me. And Dr. Van Dyke argues that that gives it a kind of moral value to which then we humans have to respond out of moral agency. That is, our ability, our agency to respond to and care for this created world. And the description of that agency comes, Dr. Van Dyke reminds us, from the second telling of the creation story in Genesis chapter 2, specifically in chapter 2, verse 15, where God puts humankind into this beautiful garden that has been created, and then, at least in the translation in our pew Bibles, it says, has put humankind there to till it and to keep it. Though, in fairness, that's probably not the best translation that we could have of those verbs. In Hebrew, those verbs are abad and shamar, translated here to till it and to keep it. But a better translation of those verbs would be to serve and to protect. In fact, when these verbs are used in other places in the Hebrew scriptures, that's how they're more often translated. For example, if we fast forward a few generations, we find Joshua speaking to the tribes of Israel in the book of Joshua. And as many of us will remember, he famously says to them, choose you this day whom you will abad, whom you will serve. For as for me and my house, we will abad the Lord. We will serve the Lord. To serve. And then shamar, we actually hear that word again in a familiar passage to us. Towards the end of Numbers, it's God speaking to Moses and Aaron that they might speak to the people of Israel and gives them what we sometimes call the priestly benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. As an aside, I always thought the Irish wrote that. But it turns out it was God. Maybe God is Irish. The Lord bless you and shamar you, protect you, keep you. And so we are placed in the garden with a particular responsibility in relationship to creation to abad and shamar it, to serve it and to protect it. And how are we to do this? How are we equipped by our Creator for this task? Dr. Van Dyke argues that we have both the authority to do so and we have the capacity to do so. The authority, we're reminded of in, again, that very first chapter of Genesis. God says, "Let us make humankind in our image." Now, we tend to think of image in a modern-day way, like a photograph on our smartphone to take an image. But in fact, to really understand it in its context, an image or an icon in that day and age had a much more substantial meaning. Kings would place icons of themselves, statues of themselves, at the perimeters of their kingdoms, of their territories, not simply to feed their own ego, although perhaps that was part of it, but they did so to establish that their authority rested here as well. This is a place under my authority. And so when Genesis says that God creates humankind in God's image, it's with God's authority, that we might have authority over the territory in which we represent or bear the image of our Creator. And as for capacity, well, Dr. Van Dyke reminds us that our capacity, we know from our common sense of the world around us, that we humans in the human species are alone in our capacity to know how our actions impact the rest of creation and to make choices about our actions that can more positively impact the flourishing of the rest of the created order. Think about it. A hawk is not thinking to itself, "I really ought to pace out how many mice I eat this year so that there's enough mice around next year." The kudzu plant, that invasive southeast species of plant that some of you know well, is not thinking to itself, "We ought to make sure we don't wipe out other species of plants and flowers and agricultural crops." The lion is not thinking to itself, "We ought to make sure that there are enough gazelle to go around for our cubs and our cubs' cubs and our cubs' cubs' cubs for generations to come." We alone, as a human species, have the ability and the capacity, and therefore, Dr. Van Dyke would argue, the responsibility to make sure that the rest of the created order can flourish because our actions have such a dramatic impact on that created order. Well, that all may sound well and good. But then again, doesn't the Bible also say that we have dominion over creation, that we are charged to subdue creation? Even the text from Luke is sometimes taken out of context to say, yes, God does notice the sparrows, but Jesus ends those words by saying, "Aren't we humans so much more valuable than the sparrows?" So why in the world, some would ask, are you tree-hugging, granola-eating, Birkenstock-wearing hippies so concerned about the environment? Actually, no one ever says that. But they could, and it would be a fair question. In response to that, Dr. Van Dyke lifts up from his perspective as a Christian a very interesting tautology. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, a tautology is, in one sense, simply a repetition of words that is unnecessary, like the Department of Redundancy Department. But in the arena of logic, a tautology is a statement that is necessarily true by the virtue of its own logic. Or to put it more simply, Dr. Van Dyke says, remember, if A equals B and B equals C, then tautologically speaking, A equals C. That's a tautology. And so he lifts that idea out from a Christian perspective in this way. Humans, we're told over and over again in Scripture, particularly in the beginning, are to be the rulers over creation. A equals B, And Jesus reminds his disciples over and over again that those who want to rule or be the greatest must be the servant of all. B equals C. Therefore, humans, in their ruling over creation, have to do so in a way that serves the interests of creation. Humans are the servants of the interests of the created world. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright, reflecting on his interpretation of the Bible through this lens, writes these words. He says, the Bible offers a covenant of vocation, that is, a covenant, a commitment or promise of vocation, our work or our purpose. The Bible offers this covenant. The main task of this vocation, of our task, is image bearing, to bear the image of God, reflecting the Creator's wise stewardship into the world and reflecting the praises of all creation back to its Maker. The part of our work in the world as disciples is to bear the image of God, and in that role to reflect back to God the image of the praise of all creation. So what does that mean in practical terms? At the Ensemble Institute, they have a very simple way of introducing students to this work. And it begins this way. Dr. Van Dyke says, you have to start by making an informed study. To raise your awareness, to turn off the autopilot of your life, pay attention. It's so easy in our hyper-scheduled, hyper-technological, mobile, affluent lifestyles to ignore the created world around us. We were reminded of that over and over again on our camping trip a couple of weeks ago, how important it is to just take time and make an informed study. And particularly nowadays, it seems like it's easy and even understandable to step away from that study as we hear the partisan conflicts over climate change and just the overwhelming circumstances that seem to be unfolding in the world around us. It's easy to have a bit of compassion fatigue and to shut it off and to walk away. And Dr. Van Dyke says, no, begin by making an informed study and then practice deliberate contact. That is, choose to immerse yourself in the natural world. Feel it, see it, smell it, taste it. I love the fact that on Friday night here at the church, we had a magician out on the lawn who was here despite the weather. Apparently, he didn't have control over that. But grateful to know that there were families here out on that big green lawn with children wiggling their toes in the green grass and the earth. How important it is for us to practice deliberate contact. And then Dr. Van Dyke says, finally, choose sacrificial concern for the earth. And he's very intentional about those words. Because it is easy to choose concern in a flippant way. Like he reminds us, we're warned in the book of James, it's not enough to say to the person who is homeless, well, stay warm, good luck. Adios. No, choose sacrificial concern. That is, in what ways can you choose through your own actions to know about and be immersed in and then to practice your daily life in a way that has a positive impact on the world around us? Well, I don't have a specific prescription for each of us individually today. That's the choice and the discernment and the call that we each follow. It may, for us individually, look like choices about how we use resources in the world. The resources that we use in our home for electricity and water and gas, the resources that we use out in the world. It may have to do with the ways that we choose the food that we eat and the impact that the production and the distribution of that food have on the world around us, where that food comes from, who has harvested that food on our behalf, and how are they treated. How does that food contribute to our overall health and well-being? And how does its production contribute to the health and the well-being of the world around us, both the plant food and the animal food? We can make choices about how we serve the world around us beyond. There's a wonderful organization here in Fort Collins called the Wild Lions Restoration Volunteers, WIRV.org. And they provide a number of opportunities for people to just gather together on a weekend and help restore a trail or restore a natural area that has been damaged or destroyed. There are lots of ways individually that we can choose to practice faithful stewardship out in the world around us. And importantly, there are also corporate ways that we as a church can choose to do that. Just this summer, most of the lights in this building, all the way to the west, have been switched out for super high efficiency LED lighting. And because of a rebate program with the city of Fort Collins, it cost us almost nothing to do so, but will save us thousands of dollars in utility bills. Hopefully, not only saving us some cash, but modeling for our congregation and the community a way to live more faithfully and efficiently in the world around us, using less of the natural resources. There's a team here at the church that's working with the city on a Nature in the City grant about how to better enhance our outdoor space, as wonderful as that lawn is. Wondering, are there additional ways that we could create space that welcomes in wildlife as well as one another, to just be immersed in and enjoy and hear the praises sung of God's creation around us? This fall, I'm hopeful that we might resurrect a program that existed here some years ago, a creation care ministry, a creation care team that will think together, discern together about how to provide opportunities for our congregation and to model as a congregation this creation care. If you're interested in being part of a team like that, you're in luck. There's a clipboard out in the narthex, and there's another one just like it out in Shep Hall for you to sign up with your name and email address today. And just to kind of get the ball rolling, I put a few of your names on it already. I hope that's okay. If it's not, I'll just take it off later. But I just wanted you to see that there's already some cool kids that are interested in and involved in this work to get us started. I want to close this morning with words more eloquent than mine from Pulitzer Prize-winning poet Mary Oliver. Mary writes, "Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean. The one who has flung herself out of the grass. The one who is eating sugar out of my hand. Who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down. Who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away." I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? My prayer and hope for us today is that one thing we do with this life is to care for all life, so that we, God's beloved, might stand beside all of the other of God's beloveds, the sea monsters and the creeping things, the seascapes and the landscapes and the air above it all, and lift our voices up in praise. Praise be to God. Hallelujah.